We're pleased to have Dave Bickle come and speak to us this evening. Dave is from Indianapolis, Indiana. He's in the real estate business down there, and I think he even teaches some real estate classes and so forth. And we're pleased to have him this close to the Bible for him because he comes up here on occasion and fills in for me, and we're grateful to him. And Dave,
my pleasure with always. Thanks, Peter. Good evening. The attitude is great, and I know what it's like to wake up in the morning and say, it's a great day because I don't have to fix my hair. I have really been uplifted by the teaching in this conference and the passion, the enthusiasm for this topic is ever present, and it just exudes from the speaker, and it comes back from the congregation, the assembly, the church. So tonight, I think the topic is that I'm going to address is the use of mystery in God's plan for the ages. And of course, the mystery, as we see defined in Ephesians 3:3, is part of this plan. What I'd like you to do right now is, if you haven't closed your Bible, close your Bible. Just close it. Put your laptops down. No. Okay, now. Now, look down at that cover, that front cover of the Bible. What's it say on your Bible?
Sparkles.
Sparkles, okay. Does anybody have any writing on the front of their... What do you have? What's it say? Holy Bible? Okay. Is there any warning on there? Is there a...
Be careful.
No, it said, look, classified material. There could be information in here you shouldn't see. Well, I'd use this as a point, but in this book, which I believe is absolutely literal, pertinent for today, yesterday, and in the future, is God's plan for the ages. Okay? And it was a plan that he put forth from the very beginning. So, if I'm planning, and the very beginning would be what? Well, what's the very beginning? Created heavens and earth. Okay? So that's done. And this is the all-wise God. Maybe I ought to have some contingencies here. What if, my perfect creation, something went askew? What if an enemy happened to creep in somehow? Maybe I'd better put together a battle plan. So if I were to put together a battle plan, how many of you served in the military? Okay, so some of you would be familiar with the process. I've got to make up a whole list of needs and requirements. But what would be some of those? Pardon?
Be fit.
Be fit. Well, I'm looking for maybe a larger category than that. Well, armor. Okay, or equipment, okay? How about just the personnel or the players that are going to be in my army, okay?
With
a training manual. Strategy. Now, do you share all those strategies? Do you share some of them? Well, we were training, but do we?
Yeah.
I mean, the troops have got to know
something,
okay?
You're typically the ones that know what's going on, right? If everything's on a need to know basis. So the people at the top know everything. It goes further on down. The people actually doing the work.
Well, who in the case, in the example that I'm using, would know everything?
God.
So he really can choose, you know, of these strategies, what he may or may not share. Okay? Okay, so we've got some strategies. Then we would kind of need an order of implementation of these strategies. And some of these strategies would be what? You said armor. I'm thinking defensive strategies.
Offensive.
Offensive strategies. Now, the strategies, some strategies are going to be very secret. I mean, I'm thinking secret. Many people can see the secrets. Top secret, then eyes only. You know, all the way up to the general or the Lord himself. So also, if we're going to have implementations, what else? We're going to need timelines, aren't we? Okay. If something would happen, then how would this all fit out? Okay, so then I happen to be in my battalion, I happen to be the battalion history officer. So I got to write a history of our battalion for the time I was over in Vietnam. So, you know, traditionally armies keep histories. And I've also learned that there's a study, or a historians, some study the future. So armies do the same thing. They talk to futurists, and they look out into the future. So this battle plan, you could expect to have history past and history future. And really, that's what we've got in Scripture today. It's valid today. It was valid from the first moment it hit the paper. It was valid the first time it was probably Adam who looked up and the revelation came to him of the story of God's plan in the heavens. It was relevant then, it's relevant now, and it will be relevant until the end of the ages. It is relevant. So, okay, if I were God now, I've this beautiful creation, and I've kind of made some contingencies. A couple of those contingencies we read about. In John 17:24, we see that in this time of perfectness, the Father loved the Son. And then something strange I read in 1 Peter 1, 19 and 20 is that in that same period of time there was, well, let me read it. But with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, whatever that is, but was manifest in these last times to you. So there was a lamb slain in this era of perfectedness. And then finally, there was a group of human beings that were chosen without spot and blemish in love for a purpose in this era of perfectedness. That's what I'm calling it. So here we are, we're sitting, and this all-wise, all-powerful God is prepared. So now what happens? Well, we read about a creature in Ezekiel 28, 12. Ezekiel 28, And it's kind of interesting. The words that start right off caught my attention. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou walkest up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created. Still in the era of perfectedness. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 14. Because this is about to change. Isaiah 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mouth of the congregation in the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. Wow. The perfectedness ended because now there is a challenge to God, the Creator, the All-Wise. Now, how long this era of perfectedness lasted, I don't know. You talk to geologists, it could be millions of years or more. Talk to some people, it could be 6,000 years. But there was a period of time. But then God judged that world, that order, that cosmos, as Peter would say. And we now have left a period that we call the foundation. We call it the foundation because the writers of the King James Version and thereon somehow were confused or deceived. But the Greek word is katabalo, and I'd prefer to call it the casting down. It's just the pure form of the Greek. So we've left this period of before the casting down. From the moment that Satan or Lucifer said, I will, five times, boom, whatever it was, the world that then was judged by water. And it wasn't water coming up out of the earth. It was the water of the heavens. And so that's where we find ourselves right now. How long the chaos that we find in Genesis 1-2 was there, because the earth became, not was, it became by this act, by God's will and the rebellion of Lucifer, it became in this state of chaos. Tohu va bohu. And God says in Isaiah 45:18, I did not create this world in chaos and emptiness. So here we're sitting. How long? I don't know. Don't know what was going on. I have all kinds of visions and suppositions, and I'll meet you in the back hallways. We'll talk about them. But we know that the once ruler of this, well, still the ruler of this earth, was down there and nothing was happening. And then the Spirit of God moved across the face of the deep and said, "Let there be light." Jack Eberle and I were talking at dinner, and Jack said, kind of in answer to the question regarding, I think it was Ecclesiastes 1:9, you know, that this is called into recount again, into account again, and what we're seeing is the second go-round, because the moment the Spirit of God moved across the face of the deep, a restoration, that world was started. And the first thing that God did was create night and day. I'll open up here just to make sure I'm not ahead of myself. He saw the light. It was good. And God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And here is the point that so many people miss. Then he said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." He spread out a scroll. I'm up here, and down in here, we've got some business to take care of. I'm going to my scriptures, my battle plan. And that's what we're going to read about. Now, let me just ask you a question off the side. If you had grandkids, could you sell this to your grandkids? They go watch Star Wars. They do all of this. This is exciting business. It's pertinent. Okay? So, we've got the firmament. We've basically got a huge stage that God has laid out. And this is going to be the battle stage. Okay? Lucifer, you wanted to be like me? Now, let's go. But I had an overall plan. I had an overall plan in mind. Well, I forgot the one thing in a battle plan. What does a battle plan have to have? A what? Yeah, the objective. I've got to have an objective, a purpose. What's my purpose? What is the objective here?
Victory or restoration.
In a sense. 1 Corinthians 15:28. Yeah. Okay. God all in all. I love God. He loves me. He loved me first. And there is nothing that separates. Even no firmament, by the way. So, with that objective in mind, God moves forward. And he worked hard. He turned to Genesis 1:31. And so God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. He saw it was very good. So his restoration, he saw, was very good. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. Now, the point is that I want you to look at here is that the word in Scripture in verse 1, host, the host of them, is the Jewish word, the Hebrew word, tsaba, T-S-A-B-A. And in the Septuagint version, that word is translated cosmos. And it's the same word that we find in Ephesians 1:4, before the casting down of the cosmos. And the expansion, if you look at the use of Saba throughout the Old Testament, you're going to find that it's about order. It's about everything in a system that creates order. Okay? Yes, it can be an orb But it's really very much a term of war and warfare. And one expositor said it was like the battle array of the Lord, like all of his armies, all set in order and ready to go to war. And Welch said to that, like it was. That was Welch's comment. So here we have in this restoration everything the way the Lord wanted it, the cosmos ready to go. That cosmos including, most importantly, all of his war materials, his armies ready to go. So we set the stage, and he's created man. He sets him in the garden, and he asks him to do what in the garden? Guard it, keep it, okay? Against what? For what? Guard it against what? Snakes? Deer? An enemy, okay? Guard it, that's what the word means. Guard it against an enemy. And so we know the story. It's been discussed already in this conference. And the Shining One came in, and man and woman did not do what they were told. And we see something very precious there in the garden, a revelation of a strategy that God had. A secret that the Shining One didn't know about. Shining One knew, he heard God say that in the day that you eat of that tree, what's going to happen? You're going to die. Got it. I got her to doubt the word. I did all kinds of neat strategies, schemes. So I got them to die. They're dead. Dead meat. He just wasn't aware of a secret, that with the shedding of blood, there can be the remission of sins. And there could also be a substitute. And so what we see here is the beginning of the revelation of the mystery of Christ. And that was mentioned earlier, one of our speakers. And that animal was killed, blood was shed, and the skins covered the man and the woman. They had to be placed out of the garden, as we talked about in the questions and answers. But out of his army, the Lord went to the MPs, also known as cherubim, and placed them on guard at the entrance to the garden to protect the tree of life. He'd planned for that. No new surprises. Next, we have something that we don't know much about, because there is no place in Scripture. I've been able to find a prohibition against this, but I haven't seen the standard operating procedures of principalities, powers, mights, dominions, and other heavenly beings. I don't know what those rules are. But something happened where they were violated in Genesis 6, and the outcome of that was almost all of the then human race that had been fathered by Adam and Eve were corrupted in a way that made them unrighteous, and only one, as you know, Noah and his family, were saved from that. So God took the waters of the earth and the under heavens, caused a flood, and wiped out all but Noah's family, and we started again. So you can see that God was prepared again. And I'm going to move, because, you know, Michael tried to teach the whole Scripture, and he couldn't quite get it done. Well, I think he listed all the Scriptures. But just coming on and preparing and seeing, the next place I want to pick up is, let's turn to Exodus 14:13. Just as a little backup as to what we're talking about with the Lord's host. Because that word Saba, cosmos, is most of the time in the Old Testament is translated host. And so Exodus 14:13, that may not be the, excuse me, is that the right verse here? That doesn't look right. Okay, yes, 14:13 is correct. Let me get my thoughts together on that. Why I have that there is I said earlier that in the battle plan, you're going to have some kind of an idea of what's going to happen in the future. And what we're going to see here in this incident, just bringing you up to date at this point in Exodus 14, is Israel has moved out of Egypt. But Egypt has suffered plagues and plagues until Pharaoh finally let Israel go. And then Pharaoh wasn't going to chase them, but then thought better at it, came after them. And it's at this point that Moses stretched out the rod over the Red Sea. It parted. Israel went across on dry land. And then the waters closed over Pharaoh's chariots. And then Moses sang in 15:1, let's just pick up there, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously, the horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. He's on our side, and he's a man of war. Make no mistake about it. Even today, as you look around in our world today, remember, the Lord is a man of war. Let's pick up, scoot over to Joshua chapter 5. Verses 13 through 15. Page 296 in your companion Bible. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth, and did worship, and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon this thou standest is holy. And Joshua did. In the next chapter, and kind of tying together the incident with Moses and Israel at the Red Sea, and now Joshua has led Israel across the Jordan into the land, and now they're at Jericho, and Rahab is in the genealogy of Christ, the prostitute, had helped the spies, had helped them gain cover. Directed by the Lord, what does Israel do? They circumvent once a day for 7 days, 6 days actually, with the trumpet sounding, circling the city. On the seventh day, they circled it 7 times. The trumpets blew, and Joshua told them to shout, and they did shout. Now, what strikes you about what just happened, and what happened at the Red Sea and prior to the Red Sea with the plagues, you students of Revelation? What strikes you? What's going to happen when those seals start to be unleashed upon the earth? Going to have the plagues. Okay? And what happens at the sound of the final trumpet? There's a shout. And the Lord returns. Behold, I show you a mystery. When the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised. Okay? So, in this battle plan, this general is pretty smart. Okay. It's an understatement.
Yeah.
We talked a little bit about Elisha and what happened with Elisha. His servant went out and said, I think it was Marians, we're surrounded. We're surrounded. We're toast. And Elisha just prayed that his servant would see what he, the prophet, already saw. And what did he see surrounding them? Horses and armies. The Lord's army. So I want to just bring one scripture, Deuteronomy 29:29, just so that we won't really think that once the top secret information is released, that we can't read it. Okay. Verse 29 of chapter 29, Deuteronomy. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever. That's good too. Michael took us to Daniel chapter 2. Let's go ahead and turn there for just a second. Maybe it'll be more than a second. Daniel chapter 2, because it's important here, this word that he brought to our attention, Raz, verse 18, is the first occurrence in the Septuagint version, the Greek word mysterion. And it occurs several times in the second chapter. Starting with verse 17, then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this mysterion, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the mysterion revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for the wisdom and might are his, and he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. And for us, I'm thinking of the words wisdom and knowledge and its use in Ephesians and Colossians and 2 Timothy particularly. Be open. Be knowledgeable. Be wise, and you'll receive more. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. And basically, the vision, again, as Mike said, was this horrible image, and Mike did a very good job of expositing that to the fact that God is now revealing to a Gentile the plan, part of his plan. And this had to be something astounding, because God didn't deal with Gentiles now. They'd failed, and he was dealing with Israel. And so what we have here is, if you pick this up, this is the beginning of the times that will end in the times of the fullness of the Gentile, because this is all part of God's plan. Remember our objective, God all in all, and the Gentiles at that time, we know we were part, we were described along with the Gentiles at that time. We were without hope, without God in this world. And that's where they were. And here is a Gentile king. In fact, the story of Nebuchadnezzar is really something. You know, when God wants to save a man, he'll do anything it takes. And he knew exactly what it was going to take with Nebuchadnezzar to get him to do what? To recognize him, praise him as creator, as the all-wise God. Was Nebuchadnezzar saved? I don't pass judgment, but I'd vote probably yes with that confession that he made. He recognized it. So here we have the introduction of mystery. Here we have the introduction of Gentiles. Here we have and find Israel, lo ami, not my people, from Hosea, first time. It's kind of an interesting study in itself. Now, I want to move on to look at the word host. There is a reference in 435, we won't go there, to the army of heaven. Okay, doing that. But let's turn to chapter 8 here for a second. Verse 10, 11 and 12 and 13. Because we're going to see this word Saba, host, cosmos, army. And we'll start with verse 9 because this is talking about the little horn. And this is part one of the two players, the beast and the little horn in the end time, in what is going to be the final battle of the kingdom of heaven. So verse 9, and out of one of them came forth a little horn which waxed exceeding great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. And it waxed great even to the host of heaven. And it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host. And by him the daily sacrifice was taken away and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. And an host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression. And it cast down the truth to the ground and it practiced and prospered. Now, this is one powerful being. Better believe it. And this is a prophecy. This is what will be happening in the end times. And he's going, and he attacked part of the host of heaven. And he had a host himself. So a picture that starts to develop is, you know, when the dispensation of the grace of God, the dispensation of the mystery ends, and the dispensation of the kingdom of heaven picks back up, guess what? There is a combination of human beings and spiritual beings all in the mix, just as it was in the time of Noah. And you see a picture of this right here. Now let's turn to chapter 10. And just verse 1, in the third year of Cyrus the king of Persia, a thing was revealed under Daniel, whose name was also Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long. The time appointed is that same word, Saba, host. Warfare is another translation. And here it's the time of the warfare was long. That is, it was far out in ending, okay? And so he receives more of the vision. Now, again, there's a wonderful book, actually a combination of books now. The Testimony of Daniel and this prophecy are combined in one book. So it's good because you know what Oscar Baker used to say, if you're going to study the end times, you need to have a book of Daniel, the book of Daniel open, a Bible with Matthew open, and a book with Revelation open. OK, Okay, well, you can have two books in one right here. So that's my pitch. Again, this is a beautiful passage. It tells us more about the spiritual makeup and the spiritual enemy here, because Daniel prayed for interpretation of the dream and what happened. It took 21 days for the messenger to appear. And what was the reason it took 21 days? Warfare. With whom? Well, it was pretty specific. The prince of Persia. Very specific principality. And that tells you more about this whole makeup of what's going on here. As we just look out and look at our TV sets and CNN and Fox and whatever, there's a lot more going on. Because you, as you read more of the prophets and you look at the end times, each leader in this world has a spiritual mentor, associate. Whether they ask for it, whether they know it or not, they've got it. And that was what was going on here. And then, at the end, he said, I have to go because I got to go back and continue fighting with the prince of Persia. But I want to look at the last verse. That was verse 20, my paraphrase, obviously. But I will show you, this is verse 21 of chapter 10, but I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things, but Michael, your prince. The scripture of truth. This spiritual being is going to show Daniel what is held in the scripture of truth. Is this a pocket, a paperback that he pulled out of a jacket? Is it written on... Where is the scripture of truth? Psalm 119:89. Thy word is settled in heaven. This is our battle plan. This is what the Lord has shared with us. Okay? This isn't the complete scripture. We don't have access to that. Okay? So we've introduced secrets. One secret was being revealed almost from the very beginning, the mystery of Christ. And actually, as it's been said quite well, this is the big secret. And then we've seen some strategies revealed. Now, we're seeing some things being revealed, and this is kind of interesting. God is actually showing the enemy what's going to happen. He's saying, hey, my intelligence operatives have already been over in your camp and have an idea of what's going to happen. And you can see a great picture of what the end times look like in Daniel if you read chapter 11 particularly, between the kings of the north and the south and the east and everything coming in. It's very tedious, and I would be the first to tell you that I need somebody to take me through that slowly and teach me. But basically, Daniel has laid out what's happening in the time of the fullness of the Gentiles. And the next time in Scripture that Greek word mysterion is going to appear in the plural form, and Mike addressed it, Matthew 13. Let's turn to Matthew 13, verse 10. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? I think this was the first lesson I think I ever had from Oscar Baker. And he was, it was in his beautiful way of teaching, just, you know, went on about all the different things that I'd heard, you know, growing up as a kid as to why, you know, there were parables and all of that. And he said, well, all you have to do is just read on a little bit and you'll understand. The answer is right there. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysterion, plural, not knowing the Greek, but you can tell me that word, the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Well, what was he being inquired about? He had just spoken a parable. Let's read it in the third verse of chapter 13. Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And then some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into the good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples are... I need help here. It would just be, you know, here the Lord has just revealed a whole bunch in this parable. And so Christ did what? He took his disciples into the house away from the crowd, because it wasn't for some of Israel to hear. These were the privileged. These were the chosen who were to hear the interpretation of that. And as I said earlier today, Oscar wrote an article on the kingdom of heaven, and I've never read anyone else who took the time to exposit it the way he did. But in the kingdom of heaven, this is a period of time not to be mistaken with the millennial kingdom. This is really, just don't come up here and rush me on the stage when I use this magic word, this is really the pre-millennial kingdom. But only what you're going to hear in here, because I don't think the rest of the world out there teaches the pre-millennial kingdom as what Matthew does. And the term kingdom of heaven only appears in the book of Matthew. You will not find it anywhere else, although Luke addresses the same, but it's translated and he wrote it as the kingdom of God. But there are definitely two time periods, two time frames, and the kingdom of heaven, just simply, and we've had some studies on it up here in Peru, but is a very, very difficult, trying time for Israel. And the basic time frame is this. That first sowing, when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. The wayside was John the Baptist. It addresses his ministry. And that was one half year. Okay? The second sowing, some fell upon stony places. And this is the reference to the Lord's ministry on earth. And he ministered for how long? 3.5. Okay. And then some seeds fell amongst the thorns. But there wasn't enough sun, and so they got choked out. So we had the thorns ministry, and this was represented by the apostles. Wherever two or more of you are gathered in my name, I am with you. So the Lord, through the apostles, was ministering for how long? 35 years. Okay? And then we have lo ami, Acts 28, 28. So I'm coming now into the timelines and the battle plan. If we look back, you don't have to go back there, but check me out. In chapter 9 of Daniel, 70 weeks of years are determined upon Israel, the people, and thy city, Jerusalem. 70 weeks of years is really represented by a week of years, which is 7 years, or 490 years. Okay? If you come back from the end of those 490 years, the kingdom of heaven is going to be, well, let me ask you this. If we have 39 years gone, if we looked at Daniel's dating, how many weeks of years would most scholars say that we have left? Or more, I shouldn't say scholars. There's going to be 3 weeks of years, 21 years left in the ministry. And we don't have time to go into the teaching of Daniel and the weeks, but suffice it to say that 62 years to the time of cutting down of Messiah, 7 more weeks of years during the Acts period, and that gets us to 469 years have transversed right here. So we've got 21 years to go to the time when Messiah returns and sets up the millennial kingdom. The kingdom of heaven are those last 60 years. So in the kingdom of heaven, we have 21 years left to go in that. And that's the timeline. And where do we find out about these 21 years? Well, the best reference is once it starts, is Revelation is going to be the text for you to search and see. So where does this put us? Because once this lo ami period at Acts 28 occurred in the battle plan, the enemy said what? Israel failed. They blew it. God can't do anything now. This was an eyes only. This secret was kept as close to the vest as possible. It was hid from everyone. Hid from everyone until he revealed it to the Apostle Paul, who began to reveal the dispensation of the mystery to the believers at Ephesus, to the Colossians, as he spoke in the house. And Hosea the prophet prophesied that Israel was going to be in this condition for 2 days. Whatever period of time that might be, many would say it would be 1,000 years per day. Could be close. Oscar used to say it would be 2085. I think knowing the plan and knowing the chronology is important as anything else. But he picked Israel to do what? Well, what was... Ronnie? Yes, to be prepared, to reign with him on earth, to help bring all that would be all in him. Okay, so there was a purpose in all that Israel has gone through. And that purpose will be accomplished. So, what's the deal with those members of this church, which is his body, the fullness of him? Kind of gave some of it away, didn't I? What's part of our purpose? Fill Christ. He chose us to fill him. And that would be a nice topic for a conference. Why does he need to be filled up? What? New creation?
He emptied himself.
Yeah. Okay. To reconcile all things in heaven and earth. Oh, reconcile in heaven? Reconcile, isn't that an accounting term? To add up? Everything adds up? It's full, complete? Was there a rent anywhere in the cosmos? Okay. I'm Harry, I want to sit down and talk with you about that. I'm thinking that there was a beautiful created being, anointed, full of wisdom, beautiful, that iniquity was found in him. As close to God as allowed of a created being. And he's cast out. So when we look at the purpose, let's turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. So we conclude here. Let's start with verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. What is that word keep, I wonder? Guard. There we go again. Hold fast, Timothy, my word, the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, guard by the Holy Spirit which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That's our calling. There it is. Teach. Faithful. Find them. There are people who are faithful, who don't have it all. They know they don't have it all. They're looking for something. Oscar used to say, people waiting for the light bulb to get turned on. Aha, the aha moment. Okay, that's for me, that's for all of us. You know, we've got to look for those opportunities. Just be open. We can't create them. Be open. Pray for them. Pray for them. Lord, is there somebody out there who needs to sit down with me and ask me questions? And if I don't think I know the answers, Lord, I trust you to give them to me. And he will. He's faithful to that. Now, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier. Here we go. You're in the army now. As a good soldier of Jesus Christ, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please with him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. That's where we are. And so the commission, we talked about it today, in Ephesians 3:9 is to do what? In 3:10, excuse me. To the intent that now unto principalities and powers in the heavenly places might be known by the church, the many faceted or the very variegated, the pattern, wisdom of God. There was a being once who could represent that wisdom. Don't know for how long, but he's gone. To other principalities and powers, mights, dominions, stars, clouds, archons, archangels, angels. I've left out some, I'm sure. But all of these spiritual beings. Why can we exhibit this wisdom? Because God has shared his battle plan with us. He has shared the plan of the ages. As much as he's willing to share, we know it all. He gave us the key. He gave us right division. Everybody who is calling themselves a Christian has access to that key. You know it. You use it. You use it for a purpose. So, you got the special Bibles. If you look on yours, you can see for your eyes only and top secret. I mean, you've got some really great things, but as we read, now that you know them, now that you know them, God shared them with you, it's okay to share. It's okay to share. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we are privileged and just to receive your word. To be able to understand it, to see clearly. We just can sense the love that you have for us and the love amongst all of us here. And we all hunger to know the height and the width and the depth and the breadth of this great love. We want to experience it. May we be good soldiers. May we grow in your word. May we pass it on to others. For all this, we give you praise and glory in the name of our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. Amen.